popping up now and then. You'll know when she does. It's been wonderful this morning to just be together and to recognise God is intimately involved in our lives. Every aspect, every disappointment, every joy, every happiness, every sadness, every frustration. How are you going with your kingdom impact? How's it going? Are you being God's people, carrying God's presence and God's authority into God's world? Is that your experience? Is that what you're doing? If not, what are you doing? Are you getting by, surviving, doing your best, getting on with it, getting ahead, keeping your head above the water, trying to keep up? There's always times in our lives where that is our experience, but that's not going to be our experience all the time. As Jan has reminded us today, and Corinthians says that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. So we're not people who just get by, you know? We're not to be people who are just to survive. Far greater. I'm not saying there's not times when we struggle. That's true. But it can't be our life experience. We want to be God's people carrying God's presence and God's authority into God's world. Because if we're not doing that, how are we different to anyone else in the world? How are we different to anyone else who is born on this planet, who may not even know that there is a God in heaven, that there's a Saviour which we can willingly bow the knee to, and there's a Holy Spirit that can dwell in us? We are children of God. We are people of the light. We don't just survive. We don't just get on with it. We don't just struggle and live in the frustration. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. It blows my mind, Jan, every time I think about it. Jesus said to us, his burden is light. Jesus said, come and drink from the living water. Jesus said these words are real food. And that is why, even before we can step into our world to be God's presence and take God's authority, we need to drink deeply of Jesus. We need to constantly connect to Jesus deeply, intimately. Remember the four areas of focus for us, our intimacy with Jesus? Well, how is that going? Like, we're almost a quarter of the way through the year. I'm hoping that somehow and somewhere in your life you are seeing a richer intimacy with Jesus in the last 3 months than you did, than you have in the next bit. I'm hoping that you see a growth in your intimacy with Jesus, your family and friends, the people you're closest to. You're in their lives, and we are meant to be in their lives. How are you being God's presence and taking God's authority? Your community and workplace, the place where you dwell most days. Your spiritual home here amongst us. How do you love, pray, give and serve in these four essential parts of your life? It's not even really that we've got an obligation, we can opt out to any of these. This is our life. So how do we bring God's presence and God's authority into God's world? Your burden is light because Jesus took the burden upon himself. As we lead up to Easter and just after, we're going to be tracking through the Gospel of Luke, and we're starting at Luke chapter 22 today. And over the next over Christmas and a bit after that, we're going to be focusing on the burden of sin that Jesus took off us. We don't have to carry that. And if Jesus' burden is light, and you're finding yourself the burden weighted down in your life, can I suggest you might be carrying a burden that's not Jesus, that you're actually taking on burdens you don't need to carry. Because Jesus doesn't lie to us. He's the truth. So I've entitled this series, Behold Your King. Behold, look, here he is. We're going to be confronted with, here is your King. And some of it's going to be through the shame and the humiliation of the cross. But it's in the cross that Jesus is raised up, is exalted before all, and behold, this is our King. This bloody, torn body who wore a crown of thorns, who was in the shame, was in nakedness, was shown to the world. This is our King. Behold, this pitiful human being, as we see his life being sucked away from him, this is our King. What my hope in this series through Luke will be that you'll fall in love with Jesus, your King. That you'll fall in love with him again. Now you just take the time to ponder the love and of your towards your King, so that you will have true kingdom impact in your life, in your family and friends, your marketplace, your community, and your spiritual home. That your passion to love and to pray, to give and serve, will not be limited by what can I do, but how can I give? How can I just pour out my life for Jesus, my King? So we're going to read through Luke 22, and we're going to need to understand a necessary context.
Now the festival of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present.
For 21 chapters before this, Luke has been showing that Jesus is the new and the better Moses. He's far greater than what they've known in the past. That Jesus, who's leading the people of God to freedom, and even in the Transfiguration, there we see on this mountaintop this mystical experience happening, and where Jesus is far greater than Moses and Elijah. You remember, so it gives us a necessary context that this is a Passover time. This is the Passover. The first Passover was the finality of this huge mammoth battle between Pharaoh and this God Yahweh. And of course, the Passover was the knockout blow where Pharaoh felt the pain the greatest and gave up the fight and released the people of Israel. It became one of the most significant moments in Israel's history. There was this horrible series of plagues, and the last one was the death of the firstborn. The firstborn everything. The firstborn child, the firstborn dog, the firstborn animal, cow, sheep. This plague swept across Egypt. But Israel was saved with a Passover meal. Exodus tells us this month is to be for you the first month of the year. They were to reorientate their whole calendar around this very night. A lamb for one family, one for one household, a year old male without defect, slaughtered at twilight. They take the blood and they put it on the side posts of the door frames and the top, and they'll eat the lamb. They were to have a meal roasted over a fire. They were not to leave any of it till morning. If anything was left, they would burn it. They would eat it with their cloaks tucked into their belts, your sandals on their feet, ready for this journey that they were expecting because the salvation of God was going to come tonight. Eat it in haste. This is the Lord's Passover. And here we see, of course, this next mammoth battle between the religious leaders of the day and tempted by Satan. It's no coincidence. Satan is here. And God, where we're at that moment where this has got to be, it's going to be either one or the other. The significance of this was burnt into the minds of Israel. God saved his people from slavery. And Passover in Israel's history was a time when the emotions were high. You know, like if there was a time of expectation, rebellion was in the air. Rebellion, let's throw the Romans out. Let's get overturn them. There was a time when people died actually on the cross often because this was the time that the rebels would come along and say, well, come on, let's do it. Let's overthrow Rome. And so actually crucifixions around this time were known because this is the time when rebellion was in the air because God's going to save us. Maybe it's this one. Maybe it's this time. As when you read this next part, I want you to see the Passover as the next Exodus. Okay? The next Exodus. But as she reads it, I want you to be aware of what's missing. There's something missing here.
Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it? They asked. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.
I want you to think about what was happening for Jesus emotionally. What was happening for Jesus at this time? Verse 15 says, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat again till it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. This word's a really strong word. It's a really strange word. I looked it up in the rest of the Bible and it talks about, this word is the, when we're told not to be overwhelmed with lusts of the flesh, deep desires. This is that word. It doesn't have to be negative. There's deep desire here. Jesus deeply desires to have this meal. Think about why. Why would... it's not just a meal, is it, with friends? It's not just that. Why would he have this profound passion and desire to eat this meal here? I think it has to be in the significance. This meal for generations, for about 1,500 years, have been every year, has been the family have gathered around a meal and this Passover, remembering what God did in saving his people. every year, as God didn't seem to answer his prayers, like your prayers, like when you know God doesn't answer your prayers, you get desperate. God, when are you going to do this? Here I am banging on the door. When are you going to answer my prayer? And here we have this, Lord, when are you going to bring freedom? But you think of the Israelites when they were going to have that meal. What did that mean? That first Passover, they would eagerly desire because they knew what? They knew that they were going to move. They're going to find freedom that very next day. It's a meal that offers hope. It's one that offers salvation and freedom. But did you notice what was missing in the meal? Anyone? Lamb. It wasn't even mentioned, was it? It was not mentioned at all. The very centre of this Passover meal, we hear about the cups of wine, we hear about bread, but there's no lamb at all. Where's the lamb? It's Jesus. He's the only lamb there. Behold the Lamb of God. That's what John the Baptist said. What about in Revelation? The Lion of Judah has come. He's going to be one who's going to take the scroll from God's hand and he'll break the seals, and you turn around and you see what? You see this slaughtered lamb as if it was dead. Jesus was going to change this 1,500-year-old tradition into something new. Something new is going to come out of this meal. And I think we shared last week, didn't we? Communion. Do this in remembrance of me, okay? Wouldn't it be ridiculous if Moses said, have the Passover meal and do this in remembrance of me, Moses? But here Jesus is saying, do this in remembrance of me. Because I am the Passover lamb. I am the one who will have that final victory. The whole of the Bible, right from the New Testament, has been always pointing towards Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And we are called to make our life all about Jesus. But there's depths of disappointment to come.
But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The king of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times that you know me.
What's happening for Jesus here emotionally? You've got to remember, he's a man. What's happening emotionally? Betrayal's a terrible thing, isn't it? Can you just imagine him weeping? I can. Like the sadness. Just utter sadness. And then we've got silly infighting, don't we? Can you imagine it? Let's just silly infighting. I can imagine the way it worked because remember John's Gospel, they start saying, is it me, Lord? Is it me, Lord? I'd imagine they're going, is it me? Oh, it's not me. I'm actually a really important part of this. Is it you? Is it you? Like, I think it's probably you because I'm actually really important here. And, you know, Jesus does really favour me, and it's probably you, or it could be you, but I know it's not me because I'm actually really important. And in the kingdom of God, I'm actually going to be really a kingpin in that kingdom. Can you imagine that sort of argument going? And what is Jesus doing when he's hearing this infighting? And he knows what's ahead. There's two betrayals here too, isn't there? Peter's going to betray him. He's right-hand man, like the guy that, you know, just Peter's going to betray. I can't imagine the sadness mixed with everything else. Something has to change.
Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without purse, bag or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. He said to them, but now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. The disciples said, see, Lord, here are two swords. That's enough, he replied.
What's happening for Jesus here? He's got to prepare his people. Something's going to change. It's, remember last time he sent them out in groups of two, the 12 and then the 72. It was going to be a quick mission to Israel, go to the cities. You know, it's a lightning sort of thing. But now something's changed. There's mammoth battle in the air. And they still struggle because they picked out their two swords. They've got two swords. I don't know how Jesus said, that's enough. Do you say, we know it's not, oh, two swords, well, that's enough. It's not that, is it? Is it, oh, that's enough? I think it's probably more that. You don't get it. That's enough. That's enough of that silly talk. Because we know it's not about swords. Your will be done. Because there's a battle ahead.
Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation.
What's happening to Jesus emotionally? Oh, must have been a... You know, when your emotions are all over the place, so intense, it's exhausting, isn't it? Tiring. And here we have anguish. It's just this range of emotions that are experienced by Jesus this night. It's not just the physical pain. He's going to be the one who bears the sins of the world. So it's not just the physical pain of the death, which a lot of people died and, you know, it's a horrible way to die, but there's a lot of people die. But no one has experienced the utter and complete separation from God. Here is the Son of God who only knew the joy of being united and blessed in eternity before time, in the worship of angels and Father, Son and Spirit in this beautiful, holy, beautiful communion of love. That's all he knew. He became flesh and he still knew that through the Holy Spirit and the Father, and he knew the Father's love for him, and he experienced it through the Holy Spirit. But there's going to be a day coming when he's going to be sin. He is going to be sin, and the Father is going to turn his face away from him. It's much more than physical pain. But there's this temptation. He tries to prepare his followers. Pray for the temptation that is to come. I do wonder how much we pray against the temptation to come. There are times, Jan mentioned about, that we feel quite attacked by Satan. We just need to be praying. Because that's going to be our weakest time, isn't it? Where we're going to act in less than loving ways. We pray, God, deliver us from this temptation. Jesus said, pray that you will not fall in temptation. And then he goes on a little bit later and he says, the anguish, Lord, can you take this cup away from me? But not your will, not my will, but your will be done. This is our King. Behold your King. He was human. We know he was divine too, but listen for a moment. He was totally human. All the emotions, the pains that you experience, he has experienced. But he's devoted to the Father. I know there's times, some of us have been praying for decades for something. And some of you will be praying for decades for something. But how do we pray, but not my will, but your will be done? Jesus is devoted to humanity here. He's going to do this for the whole human being, whole human race. Jesus is doing this for you, each individually. Behold your King. This is the one we follow. This is the one we love. This is the one we serve. Why wouldn't we want to know him more? Let me pray. Father, as we behold our King, our Lord, the one who has saved us. Lord, break through the barriers of our heart, the barriers, the walls that we put up because we're afraid, because we're tired, because we just want to grasp the things that we want to grasp. Lord, lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, would you save us from the temptation to come? Would you give us the power to say no? Would you enable us to say, your will be done? Lord, as we come up to this Easter period, we know it's just a day on a calendar. But Lord, as we take this as a special time to focus on Jesus Christ our Lord, may we grow richer, in love with him. May we know you more. And may we know the presence of your Holy Spirit, a wonderful gift that we're given. Would we experience your gift of your Holy Spirit more and more? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.